Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Let's pray. Father, Lord, you are already speaking to us, Lord, and we just in this moment, Lord, we just say, Lord, we want to open our hearts to hear your voice, Lord. Lord, we need you to minister in our hearts, Lord. It's the only thing, Father, you're the only one that can change our hearts, Lord, to, Lord, that it reflects your glory, Lord, that it reflects, Father, what you intended our hearts to be, Lord. And tonight, Lord, as we come to you, Lord, we humble ourselves, Lord, and we ask, Lord, thank you that you know us, and we ask that you speak to us tonight, Lord. Thank you for your Spirit that is here, Lord, and Holy Spirit, we just honor you and we acknowledge you and thank you that you're the teacher tonight. You'll open the word for us. And Jesus, we thank you that it's only based on the work on the cross that we're able to come to you tonight as a body and celebrate the life of Christ. And we just thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Right. Apparently I'm preaching, so I'll start with that. Before I start, I just want to say, you know, I've been thinking a lot about, well, not too long, because I found out on Tuesday when I was coming back on mission that I would be preaching tonight. But throughout this year, God has been speaking to me, and I want to challenge all of us sitting here tonight to really ask God to speak to you. I don't want to speak to your intellect, okay? So when I speak about things tonight, it's easy to maybe sit and think, oh, that's nice, I've heard this before. I really want to challenge each one of us, and I'm preaching to myself, is ask yourself, what does God want to do in my heart tonight? Because if we come with the intellectual thing that I've done for many years is, you know, God will always meet us where we're at. And many times we limit him because of the way we come to him, okay? So I just want to encourage us, you know, the topic I have tonight, the theme is a heart transplant. And that's something God has been speaking to me about, and I'll jump right into it. But before I jump into it, I was sitting in my office at the end of May. And what happened was I was working, well, supposed to be working when God was speaking to me. And he said, no, I must phone someone in Malawi. It's a guy that I read a book about. It's this little Umi over here. I randomly got a book from him, and he was a missionary and agricultural worker in Africa, and he's been staying in Africa and working in Africa for the last 60 years. He's 89 years old, and almost one of the first things he says to us is, I don't know why people think you're old when you're 89. You know, he's got 10% sight left, and he operates, and he walks down gravel roads, he jumps into the Hilux buggy, he jumps out. He tells us about, you know, what God is doing. But in any case, so I'm sitting there, and God says to me, I must phone him. And so I'm thinking, you know, that's weird. It's a stranger. I've never met him. I don't know if he's alive anymore. You know, out of his book, I sort of trace how old he is. And, you know, in my mind, I'm not sure, you know, if he's still around. And so I phone him. I get his number from a contact that I have. And I say, you know, Uncle, his name is Stephen. I say, Uncle Stephen, my name is Lowe. I really felt I should call you, and I explained to him the story. And God said to me, I must ask him if I could go visit him. And so I asked him, and he said, no, yeah, great. He's in a meeting at the moment for an hour and a half, but he'll phone me back after his meeting is done. And I'm thinking, who's in a meeting when you're 89 years old? Not that you cannot be in a meeting. And I'm actually the one at work, and, you know, I'm not working, and he's in a meeting, and he's 89. Already retired. But in any case, so long story short, I phoned my brother. We've got a heart for Africa and what, you know, development, you know, poverty alleviation. And so I phoned my brother. I said, God has spoken to me. I'm going to go visit this Umi. Are you keen? Are you joining me? And he said, yes. And so in 3 weeks, we, you know, drive up here to Malawi. And so we meet him. That's when we, just before we left. And so we just spent time, you know, chatting with him. We visited the churches in Malawi, our Shofar network there. With the pastors, we spent time. There was a team from Shofar Series which we just had a great time fellowshipping and God speaking to us. Anyway, so this is just a picture where they're busy taking out the rice from the crop that they got there. It's right next to the inlet of the Malawi Lake, where we visited the farm that we possibly looking at developing. Here we are next to the Zambezi River in Mozambique on our way down. That's me and my twin brother and a random dog, which I don't know what he's doing there. But so that's just sort of the precursor. Now I'm driving back. I get back to work for 2 weeks. Then again, 2 weeks later, I'm on a mission. Really?
Oops. Oh, sorry.
Anyways, 2 weeks later, now I'm taking a team of 11 people up to Zimbabwe for a mission. To Zimbabwe, because God also said to me, I must go again on missions. As she looks for the photos. But in any case, so then we go up. Now I'm driving the same road up again. I'm thinking to myself, driving that road from Beitbridge to Harare is a big challenge, just because they stop you so many times and you have to pay fines for literally anything you can think of. But in any case, so here we are ministering to people in Zimbabwe. It's in the Nyanga Mountains, very beautiful there. That's a little church we are ministering at. That's the team. And that's me, the pastor, and the pastor's mother. So one of the reasons I put this up here is because this lady, she's, I'm not actually sure, but between 75 and 80, she walked 2 kilometers to be at our teachings in the day. She walked back again. And in the evening, we showed the Jesus film. And it's very cold that evening, but she walked back again to watch the Jesus film. She's already watched, and she walked back again in the evening. So it takes her about two and a half hours. We can't drive. It's not easy to drive there with a bus because it's, you know, too difficult to get there. But things like that really ministered to me. So the reason I'm talking about this is, you know, God called me to go up into Malawi and then back to Zimbabwe. But God has been working lots of things in my heart, okay? And it's a process that started maybe a year or two ago, and I want to sort of share in this process what God is doing and then challenge us, you know, to... I'm pressing this thing. Next slide. Sorry. So I want to read a scripture. Maybe take that thing away. I want to read a scripture, and so... The sermon I want to preach about tonight is really asking the question, but how did Jesus minister to people? And then asking, but with what heart did Jesus minister to people? And following on from that, then we're going to ask, but where are our hearts at? And the question is, where is your heart at? Where is my heart at? And are we allowing God to do something in our heart? So the first scripture is in Matthew 9, verse 35 to 38, and I'll read. Let's read together. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like a sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, I don't think there's a shortage today in Africa about people caring, NGOs, people preaching the gospel, churches rising up, evangelists doing work. But I question many times my own heart in asking this question, what type of laborers are being sent out and what type of laborer am I? And it's a tricky question because if we look at the example here, look at it, it says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. And that compassion word refers to that ability of Jesus which he had when, as soon as he started his ministry, he had ability to convey empathy, okay? Now, I've said this a couple of times, but the difference between sympathy and empathy is there's a very big difference. If Jar comes to me and he tells me, you know, he's struggling with this or that or something happened to his family, then I can be sympathetic. I can say, "Yo, man, that's really bad. I really feel for you. I hope it gets better." I'm sympathetic. I can sort of understand. I hear what he's saying, and I can sort of relate in a sense. But empathy is very different. Empathy meaning you put yourself into the shoes of the other person, and you experience their feelings, their emotions, their pain, their joy. Okay? But it's very difficult, many of us would know, to move from sympathy to actually really caring about someone else. Or is it only me? I mean, just thinking about someone tells you a story, the 100th person comes to you and he says, I've got this issue. Then later you're like, oh, okay, I hear you, but there's nothing really I can do about it. But when we see, look at Jesus' example, he was moved by compassion, but when he saw the people, he was moved with compassion. And I believe if we laborers, and we start to walk in that, you know, sort of heart of compassion, really feeling for people. And it's easy to talk about it, but I've had this challenge when God told me, you know, do you actually really care about people? Do you actually really care about the people you minister to or when you go out on missions? And it's a hard question. But I believe when we walk in that, then we will see the same kind of ministry that Jesus did on earth, and we can fulfill that ministry of reconciliation. So the next slide is just, and tonight remember I'm talking about a heart transplant. So I went to go look up, you know, what's the meaning, the Greek word for heart is lip, and it talks about a heart, it's a type of awareness, it's your inner person or self, it's sort of that your deep thoughts. I like to explain it in this way to say, you know, what's happening in your heart is what makes you tick? What are the things that drives your decisions and your actions? Okay, it's not sort of people say, oh, tell me your heart. You know, but I'm talking now that deep place of intimacy with God and what drives you as a human being. Okay? And so obviously we know in Scripture that when we use that word, it can refer to your physical organ, which means it's your heart that pumps blood and oxygen and other nutrients and enzymes and whatever else through your body and to reach a specific cause. But then when we see in Psalm and many other places, the Scripture talks about our hearts, okay? Meaning that place of where God wants to dwell inside of us. I mean, I think the one is in Deuteronomy. Say again? Okay, you know what I mean. So it says, love the Lord with all of your heart and all of your mind, right? And then it goes on. And that's the same word that occurs there. It means we must love the Lord our God in that place, you know, in the deep parts of our existence. So maybe then I'll just say again here. Now, what is, and I believe then many times in Scriptures, we read about Scriptures in Malachi, it says, you know, God would send the spirit of Elijah and will turn the hearts of the fathers back to the hearts of the sons and the hearts of the sons back to the father. And there's many Scriptures where it talks about God wanting to work in this deep place of our hearts, okay? But I think this is an incredible example in the context of where Ezekiel is prophesying about what will happen in Israel, and then he declares sort of this promise and says, and this is what God says, it says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgment and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. And so clearly in this text, we see this transaction happening, this sort of, you know, change of heart that God says, I will give you a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone, okay? Now, the picture that I have for that is, and that God has been talking to me about, is this is what it looks like. You know, I actually broke my thumb last year playing a hockey game, and so I thought it was, I don't know what, I didn't think something was wrong, but in any case, I went in and then, and I went to go in to be operated to reconstruct, you know, my thumb, and so I was just lying there, and it's been quite a while since I've been in the operating room, right? But it's, I don't know if you know, but it's a weird feeling. It's very clinical, it's clean, it's quite cold in there, and everything is very, you know, in its place. And then when they take you in that bed and they put you down, you feel a little bit uncomfortable. And you know now that this doctor or surgeon, he's going to operate on you, but you're not going to have any control. Okay, and I don't know if you do this, but I try and stay awake as long as I can when they put that mask over you. But apparently you say weird things and stuff, and then you just sort of pass out. But it's, I think, and this is what God said to me, even when I was lying there. He said to me, Lo, you want me to work in other people's lives to do surgery, to change their hearts, but you're not willing to go lie there yourself. And I was thinking about it. It's like, Lord, I've been serving you now, you know, for a couple of years, and I'm really, you know, my heart is really to follow God, but now God is telling me, but you're not willing to go lie down that I do work in your heart. And it was difficult to, and then I just said to the Lord, but then he must prepare me for me to get to that place to go lie down on that, you know, operating table. And what this operating table refers to when God wants to change our hearts, to take the heart of stone out and put in the heart of flesh, then it requires us to trust him, okay? But first of all, which happened to me, and I believe many of us, you know, we need to identify that God needs to change our hearts. And for me, every time I go up into Africa or, you know, any of the other countries we minister to, all of a sudden you recognize, okay, this, I need a new heart. Something needs changing inside of me. Because the way I live and the way I respond to Christ is so much different to what I see on the ground when people have nothing. They walk 2 kilometers just to receive the word of God. And here I am, you know, in my luxury, staying in Stellenbosch. And for me, it's an issue if, I don't know, something silly would make that I'm, you know, bleak about something. I mean, and then I'm just thinking, I would never walk 2 Ks to go to church. I'll just get a church that's closer, or I'll just... wouldn't go to church at all. Because think of it, if you had to walk 2 Ks to be here tonight, and you didn't know I was preaching, then, you know, maybe CS or someone was preaching, would you be walking 2 Ks? Jock says he would walk even if he knew I was preaching. But think about it, who of you, just be honest, who of you would walk 2 Ks here tonight to be at church every Sunday? I see a couple of hands. That's great. Maybe that's the people that in any case needs to walk. Okay, so the first step in this operating table. Is everyone still with me? Everyone still happy? So the first thing is we need to identify, God, you want to change my heart, but I need to identify that at some stage you're going to call me to go lie down there. And in that process of going to lie down on that operating table, it's going to mean that you're going to need to ask God and give him permission to work in your heart. But then, very important, you cannot go lie there and then not yield. Because it's easy maybe to go lie down there, but as soon as the surgeon comes to put the mask on or he wants to start, you know, working and start with the operation, it's very easy to say, whoa, don't do this, I'm not comfortable. But when it comes to operating, it means there needs to be a yieldedness. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to do that work in your heart. And then obviously trust the surgeon because you're going to be passed out for maybe an hour and he's going to work. And in this case, what I see is the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father, he's the surgeon. He's the one that needs, because it says in that scripture, it says, he will take out the heart of stone and he will put in a heart of flesh. But we many times think we operate out of self-righteousness, so say, I'm going to try and change my heart. If I pray more, if I do more quiet time, if I do more things, then all of a sudden I'm thinking maybe my heart will change. If I go on to more missions, if I care more for the poor, but the reality is we cannot do that transaction. God needs to make that transplant happen. And then obviously, one we don't want to talk about, pain, being uncomfortable, you know, just allowing whatever needs to happen in that surgery, there's going to be pain involved. And we need to expect it and know that it will happen. But from this point, we know that God makes a promise. He says, when he does that transaction, he says, you will be my people and I will be your God. And that's sort of almost a call to intimacy when he talks about this operation table. Because what I've learned of myself, having to go through this process is, and still going through this process, is that there's an incredible amount of peace and rest that comes out of this place of being vulnerable and allowing God to change us. So then the question is, what is the condition of your heart? What is the condition of my heart? And what is the response of our heart? And I mean, I'm guilty. We sing songs and we say, Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours. And I think sometimes we don't understand what we're saying, because many times we don't allow God to break our hearts so that it, you know, breaks for the things that God's heart breaks for. And then we pray, Lord, I'll give you everything. Everything I have is yours. Right? But then if I look at my own life, I say, Lord, everything I have is yours. But then when we look at it just in reality, the question is, but is that true? Do I have that heart or don't I have that heart? And then we, you know, we read the scriptures that's what we need to do. And you can go to the next slide. I want to read a scripture, and I think we started now with talking about where Jesus was. He was moved with compassion. He always loved people in that capacity that many of us and myself, we struggle with. But then I think this is a great example where I've been at, and I'm, you know, all the time it's a sort of a struggle. Now, this is a long scripture, but you need to stick with me here, okay? This is a very important. And what's the context here? Jesus has been, he was crucified. 3 days have gone past. He's now risen. He's not in the tomb anymore. And now there's sort of this panic between all of the disciples and the followers as to what will happen now, because the tomb is empty. And, you know, Mary and the other lady said, you know, they saw the angel. And some of them, Simon says that he saw Jesus. And now there's big confusion between the disciples. They're scattered. They're afraid. They don't know what's happening. And now these two guys are walking on the road. And I'll read from Luke 24, verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. That's about 12 kilometers, right? So it's a long way. Imagine you walking from here tomorrow morning to maybe Club Mets. Takes a long time to walk, so there's lots to talk about. It says, and they talked together all of these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Just notice here how, you know, sort of how Jesus sort of responds to them within their own ignorance and sort of where they're at. It's not as if Jesus comes in here and says, now they're almost accusing Jesus of not knowing what's happening, right? And it is Jesus. So that's many times also what we do. But it says, oh, you're the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happen in these days? And he said to them, what things? So Jesus plays along with them. He says, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, might indeed and word before God and all people, and how the chief priests and all our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and a certain woman of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And a certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart. Just notice there. Slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to a village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who with them together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon," and they told about the things that had happened. So just notice again here, this is a profound story. They're actually walking with Jesus. They're one of the first disciples that are now with the risen Christ. And so my point here is, and then they ask this question, but did not our hearts burn when we were talking with him, when we experienced him? And I think many of us, being even charismatic, we pray in tongues and we trust in God for the supernatural. And even myself, many times we say, yes, we experience that, you know, God working in us. We experience a level of intimacy with him. And then the next slide, but then the reality hits is they walked with Jesus, they talked with him, and they read about him, and they know what's happening, but they do not know him. They do not recognize him. They cannot receive from him. And so that's the question to us. You know, we're walking with Jesus, we're talking with him, we're doing, you know, everything that we think we should do. But then the question is, do we ask the same question? Did not our hearts burn? What is the response to what Jesus is doing in your life? And is that response actually creating in you the ability to move like Jesus moved, to feel the things that he feels? And that was so powerful for me going on this trip, because God said I must go. And as I went up there, I saw the poverty in Malawi, the struggle the farmers have there to just have enough food, even some of the pastors there. And then it struck me again. We were praying together and God said, "Okay, love, but are you ready to do something about it? What is your heart saying about this situation? Do you feel what I feel? Do you see what I see?" And then my honest answer is, "Lord, you need to do something in my heart. You need to change the way I look at people. You need to change the way that I, you know, speak about you. You need to change so many things in my heart so that I can be that compassionate and have empathy and really be able to experience someone else's pain and then minister from that place." And that is for our families. That's for people we minister at work. It's across the board. And I think that's the challenge is, are we able then to receive from Jesus? Are we able to actually receive him as the surgeon and allow him to change our hearts? Because what I know about this process, it will be very painful, but it's necessary to be in intimacy with him. And I've struggled a long time with this whole concept of intimacy and then trying to do lots of things to earn salvation and to earn God loving me. And I think many of us are also there today as we try and do lots of things. And so I love what A.W. Tozer, if you can, read the book. What is the book called? The Pursuit of God. The Pursuit of God, yes. I forgot now. But just do yourself a favor. There's a chapter in that book. It talks about a veil. And I think it's the second chapter. But he says this, and it's very important. He says, in our Christian culture, there's a certain thin veil that we have over our hearts. Because he asked this question, many people say, oh, Christians are becoming colder, they sort of slowly turn away from the Lord and they don't follow him over time, they just walk away. And he says, don't talk about it just being people just turning cold. He says that there's a very destructive process in many Christians' lives. And what he says, it's like a very thin veil that's around our hearts, right? And we've come accustomed to allowing Christ into our lives. He does stuff in us, but there's a thin veil that we don't allow him to change in our hearts. And he says that veil there is the sins of self. It's not about what we do wrong. It's about who we are in our sinful nature. And he specifically mentions then the sins of self, right? Self-confidence, right? Self-pity, self-esteem, self-justification. He names a list of 6 or 7 different, and he calls it the sins of self. And what he says is, in many Christian circles, we've almost come to a place where we start to encourage one another into that self-confidence. It's all about us, that narcissism that is so subtle, but that hinders us from responding to Christ. And then he says this very profound, and I remember just reading it and almost crying because I recognize that I have that thin veil. He says, we must allow And we must ask God that that the destructive work of the cross would break that veil over our lives. And he says that will be one of the most painful processes that will happen in your heart, because it is so tender, that area, that thin veil that's over our hearts, and that if we don't ask God to do it, we can be Christians for all our lives and we'll never recognize it. But then we will continue to be mediocre Christians and not have that intimacy with God, because the veil is keeping us from being intimate with him. And so since that day, I've just been, Lord, let your cross, the destructive work, and the, you know, that destructive dying work on the cross start to break that veil in my heart. Because that's essentially what that transplant is about. It's about taking that heart out, you know, and put it into God's hand, and he must change something fundamental in our hearts, and then he will do that transplant. And when we go through that process, I believe the biggest end result that you'll notice is that it will be a change, and you'll experience the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. That next scripture, that's a promise God has given me about this year. It says in John 14, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And here's the thing. We've been holding on, and I've been holding on to finding peace and rest and joy everywhere else apart from being intimate with Christ. And the funny thing is that God says, the peace that I give you is different from the peace that you'll find anywhere else. And many of us, we have sort of glimpses of peace as we allow God to work in us, but there's not a place where that peace that surpasses all understanding, and it says this in the scriptures, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." But notice here, it's not a peace that comes from our understanding. It supersedes our minds. And I believe in this transaction of receiving God's heart, a heart of flesh, then we'll be able to step into peace. Then we'll be able to break those times of anxiety, depression. There's so many things that's weighing on people's hearts, and we're not able to get that peace from God because of this veil. So, I want to end off, and just by saying, you know, it sounds a little bit harsh, you know, and hard, but that's what I'm preaching to myself about. Are we willing again that God work in us, in a sense break us, and change our hearts to really to love him? You know, to stop ourselves from being in the way, from him really being intimate with us. And in a sense, it sounds hard, but it's an invitation. Because that's the thing, you cannot do it in yourself. And I've just gone through this process now, two years ago. I said, Lord, even sometimes when I just wake up and I say to God, literally, Lord, I just choose now to open my heart and to lie down on that operating table. And I say, Lord, whatever you need to do to make this happen in my heart, you can do it. I give you permission. I trust you as the surgeon. I trust you that you know best what you are doing. And again, it's not about jumping up and down or having an emotional experience. That's great. And maybe as a side note, God has been challenging me about, what are you looking after? Are you looking for a revelation of Christ? Or are you looking for the manifestation of Christ? And I said to the Lord, Lord, I want both. Because I want to experience the manifestation and your working in and through my life. Because, I mean, at an emotional level, that is what we also need. God made us emotional. But then God said to me, but are you really seeking for the revelation of the glory of God? Understanding who he is. And being able to, from that place of truth and revelation, live your life. And I believe that in that sense, then, we can step into that place of being so narcissistic and maybe being sympathetic to say, Lord, if you change my heart, number one, you'll bring a heart of flesh, meaning a tender heart, and now I'm able not to only sympathize with you, but I'm also now able to convey empathy, walk in that place of compassion, and then I believe we'll be free. Because for most parts, our biggest enemy is ourselves, and what our self and our needs, in that sense, have been you know, placed on us. But the good news is that God wants to do that surgery. He's not saying, go lie on the table there, I'll maybe make the cut, and then you sort of jump in and do something. It's a yielding. It's a giving him the space to do what he wants to do. And I really prayed and I asked God tonight, and I know some of us, we're not necessarily ready. Sometimes we're not ready to go lie there already on the table. But I believe the biggest step towards that place where God can change our hearts is just to identify and say to God, Lord, I need a new heart. I need that heart transplant, because if I continue to go on as I'm going, I'm not going to make it. I won't make it because I need that heart. And so, you know, we don't have a lot of space in front, but we really want to pray together and we want to minister. And I'm going to trust God that you would do something in your heart to just ask him, Lord, I really want to serve you, but I've got this heart. Or I've got there's an area in my heart that really doesn't really reflect who you are in my life. And I need you to come in and to change that. So let's pray together. Father, Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for tonight. And Lord, it's maybe difficult to hear, Lord. It's like that times, Lord, when you hear you have to have an operation, Father, and you're just thinking, oh, it's going to be painful and it's going to take time to recover, but why now? Why is it needed? Or is it really necessary? And Lord, I just pray tonight, Lord, as we, Lord, just examine ourselves, Lord, and through the working of your Spirit, Father, that, Lord, I just pray in this moment you'll speak to our hearts, Lord, and Lord, I just know that you wanna touch us in an intimate and deep place, Father. And Lord, we really need you to change our hearts, Lord, and we just honor you and acknowledge you, Holy Spirit, as the surgeon, the one that's the physician, the one that comes in to bring conviction, but also to bring that change. And as we open our hearts tonight to you, Lord, we just pray, Father, won't you come show us, Lord, what you want to change in our hearts, Lord. We repent, Lord, of those sins of self, Father. Our self-pity, Father, our self-righteousness, our self-justification. And Lord, wash away those sins of selves, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that the working of the cross, Father, that destructive working of the cross would start to penetrate, Father, this veil, Father, that I have, Lord, and that many of us, Father, we have it, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, tonight, Lord, that you'd start that process of leading us to your operation table, Lord. And Lord, we want to represent you in this earth, Father. We want to have compassion, Jesus, like you've had. Lord, break our hearts, Lord, and change our hearts so that we can know you intimately, Lord. That's our heart's cry tonight, Lord. Lord, we want to know you, Father, the fellowship of your sufferings. And thank you for the joy, Father, that was set before you, Father. You endured the cross and you despised the shame, Lord. And you brought us, Father, into that relationship with yourself that, Lord, in human terms, we can never understand, Lord. But thank you, Lord, for the working of the cross in our hearts. And we pray, Lord, as tonight, Lord, as we're going to respond in worship, Lord, as we're going to bring our hearts to you, Lord, speak to us, Lord. Thank you for your gentle touch, Lord, and the working of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. We're just going to stand in worship, one or two songs. If you need prayer or you need, you know, you've maybe been feeling God has been ministering to you, if you want to sit in your seat and maybe just put up your...
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.